encouraged to avoid. It is enough for us to recognize that as Muslims, we have a choice. We do choose between doing this or not doing this. This is real. We live it. And we know that Allah knows everything. So He knew before He created us where we will end up. Heaven or hell. He knew it. For Christians and others, this is a problem. Because it means for them that you had no choice. If He knew where you were going to end up, then you couldn't have chosen but what you chose. So this is the doubt that they have in their mind. For us, we don't go there. That's you trying to understand it from a human perspective. This is something Allah knows best. What we know is real is that we choose. And that is what the judgment is about. If we didn't choose, meaning that Allah forced us to do evil, and then He punished us for doing evil, this is injustice. This is clear injustice. And Allah is most just. Ahkamul Hakimin. So we know we must be responsible for the choice because there is a judgment. We know that Allah knows everything, so it means He knows the choices we're going to make. And we also know that we are making choices. That's real. So we stop there. We put that together and we stop there. Number 10. Muslims guard their chastity by not being alone with non-mahrams. Muslims guard their chastity by not being alone with non-mahrams. Chastity here refers to a state where they are not involved in illicit relations, sex outside of marriage, etc. They remain chaste. This is the term, chaste, not chased. They sound the same, but they have two different meanings. Chaste, meaning a woman, usually used in terms of women, but it includes women and men from the Islamic perspective, who has not had sexual relations outside of marriage. And this is an important point for da'wah in general, for Muslims, in that, unfortunately, many of our brothers go to the West, you know, and they go to the disco and they find, you know, some blonde dancing up there and say, oh, it's beautiful, I want to marry this, right? And they marry her because she's Christian, we can marry her. But Allah says in the Quran, it is the chaste women who you can marry. Now these women in discos, etc., are women who have had sexual relations how many times? We're not going to find any chaste women in a disco. So really, they are involving themselves in forbidden marriages, right? Under the heading of marrying Christians. So very important to understand the difference between the two. The other point is the term non-mahram. The term mahram. We translate that oftentimes as a mahram as being what? A close relative? Somebody who she cannot marry ever. Ever. Because sometimes these people say it's somebody who she can't marry. Now, if the man is married to one wife, he cannot marry to her sister at the same time. But he is not mahram for her sister. Nor can he marry her aunt. But he's not mahram for her aunt. Because that is only temporary. If she dies or he divorces her, he can marry her sister or marry her aunt. So it's somebody who she can never marry. And we don't say relatives, close relatives. Why? Because your mother-in-law, you are mahram for. If you've had sexual relations, you married and had sexual relations with your wife, you are mahram for her. And she is not a relative, meaning a blood relative, close relative. She is a relative by marriage. You know, but you can never marry her. Yes, you are mahram to her. Yes, yes, you are. That's why I'm saying the term, because sometimes people refer to it as being close relatives, meaning your close blood relatives. But this is not what is meant by the term mahram. It means somebody who you can never marry. And this is important also to clarify that from a Western perspective, according to Christian tradition, it is not permissible for you to marry your cousin. You see, so when you just say somebody who you can't marry, ever, that's for them, it means also cousin, right? Your mother-in-law, it is possible. After you divorce your wife, you can marry your mother-in-law. So, you know, we have to do it, this is from an Islamic perspective. So it's a relative, whether by marriage or by blood, who you can never marry according to Islamic law. Because from the Western perspective, as I said, they do hold some people non-marriageable as being forbidden to marry, even though from the Muslim perspective, they're not held that way. Cousins in particular. Number 11, the diya, or blood money, can be paid to the family of a murdered victim. Of a murder victim, really. Not murdered, but a murder victim. The diya, that is the Arabic term for what is translated commonly as blood money, can be paid to the family of a murder victim. Well, blood money is what the West commonly uses. We prefer to use compensation. There's some compensation for that loss. Compensation is made in the form of financial compensation. Calling it blood money, you know, it has other implications. You know, you're buying somebody off for the, you know, spilled somebody's blood and you're buying off that blood with money, you know. So we prefer to use lighter terms like compensation, financial compensation, you know, something of that nature. The point to note here, in case of the murder victim, that commonly Westerners may raise this issue. How is it somebody has committed murder and you are allowing him to pay off some money and not be punished? You are going to stone to death the adulteress and lash 100 lashes the fornicator. Cut off, or they will say chop off, the hand of the thief, you know. But somebody commits murder, he pays some money and you're letting him go. What kind of law is this? It's a question. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. So we're looking at the issue of a person committing the crime of murder, paying some money and being let off. From the Western perspective, this seems unfair. Why? Because murder, from the Western perspective, is considered to be a crime against society. So society has the right to judge with regards to that criminal. They will choose 12 jurors in the US, other numbers in other places, and those jurors who they consider to be peers or equal to the person involved, they will decide whether that person is guilty and what the punishment would be. This is Western system. Whereas from the Islamic perspective, that crime is considered to be a crime against the individual, not a crime against the society as a whole. Crime against the individual. Different from the crime of adultery, different from the crime of robbery, where you have taken out arms, used arms in your robbery, armed robbery. These are considered to be crimes against society. But murder is considered a crime against the individual, because who suffers here? It's the family. That family is the one who has suffered the loss. So who should decide whether this person who did it should go free or not? The society? 12 people who have no relationship to you at all? Who may say, let him go? Because of factors which are unjust? You know? Maybe he belongs to their tribe, or maybe he, you know, looks like them. They're white, he's white. And the person he killed was black, so they let him go. If he were black and the person they killed was white, they would kill him. You know, these kind of things were happening in America, while people raised issues about death penalty. Because those 12 people, what can you expect from them? They're human beings that make decisions based on a variety of factors. They could have had, you know, a person could have had an argument with his wife before he went on jury duty, and that makes him very, very fired up, so he's going to kill this man. Yes, kill him. You know? So, I mean, you have this kind of influence which makes such a judgment unfair. So the people who should decide really are the ones who suffered the loss. They can determine, because maybe the father who was killed, for example, he was an evil person. The whole family knows him. He was an evil man. You know, very harsh with people, hurting people, stealing their property and, you know, causing harm to them. So they did it to somebody and the person reacted and killed him. So they know who their father was. So they have the right. They can say, okay, we know. Maybe the one who killed him was their uncle. Right? And they know their uncle was a good man, etc., etc. And the father is the one who really caused it. And he was just retaliating or whatever. And they say, let him go. He doesn't even need to pay any money. Let him go. They have the right to make that decision, because they are the ones who suffered the loss. And that is most just. Number 12. And we'll just actually stop here at 12, because we won't have much time left if I want to answer any of your questions. Number 12. Amputation of the right hand is the prescribed punishment for stealing, known also as theft. Amputation of the right hand. Now, amputation sounds clinical. It sounds very, you know, clean. The term which they commonly use in the newspaper, as we said, is chopping off the right hand, or hacking off the right hand. This is a favorite term the press likes to use. And of course, when you use chopping off, the first thing that comes to your mind is a butcher and his meat cleaver, right? He has a meat cleaver, it takes the hand, you know, like he's cutting up meat. It chops off your hand, right? You know? So they try to create, you know, this is imagery. You know, the worst possible image. Hacking off means you're taking like a saw and, you know, you're just sawing away until the hand falls off. This is the kind of impressions that they deliberately try to put in the media to create the most ugly images, you know, of Muslims and their law. So, of course, the issue is that's why we have to choose the proper term. You know, ourselves, maybe because of reading too many newspapers, we tell people, well, we chop off the hands of thieves, you know. We don't realize what we're implying to the people. You know, it's better to use the term amputate. We amputate the hand of the thief. And of course, in the case of dawah, we have to clarify that it's not just anybody who steals anything. There are principles, how much they've stolen, you know, whether the thing was out in the open, you know, a variety of factors. Before we apply it, was it a time of of drought or, you know, starvation. The person did it to survive, you know, all kinds of issues. So we don't just grab anybody who steals anything, no matter what age you are. We just grab a cut off hand, you know. Otherwise, you know, we would be seeing so many people walking around this society without hands. Huh? So that's basically, as I said, we'll just stop here in 12. The other three you can read, and I'm sure you understand the meanings. And we'll just give a few minutes now, about 5 minutes, to any questions you would like to raise concerning these words which were taken, or any other words that you have come across in Dawah that you feel maybe need some clarification. Go ahead. Well, our brother is asking, how can we explain to a non-Muslim that he has a choice, but his destiny is already known to Allah? You know, as I said, you can only deal with the facts. You present the facts to them, you are choosing, no?
Yes.
You will be judged, right?
Yes.
So that means you have a choice which you're responsible for. God knows everything, right? But if you say, no, God doesn't know everything, well, you have a problem here. It means your God is not a perfect God. You know, Allah knows everything. That's one of the characteristics of God. So once He knows everything, then it means He knows the end. Some people may ask instead, so why didn't He just create us and put us in hell and heaven one time? Why go through all of this? You know, when He already knows. Simpler just to throw us in hell and heaven. Well, we explain to them, listen, those of us who ended up in heaven, we would just be happy. We wouldn't ask God, why did you put us in heaven? No, nobody would question that. It would just, alhamdulillah. But those people who are put in hell, they would ask, Allah, why did you put us in hell? And if you said, well, if I had put you in the world, you would have done this and you would have... They said, no. We wouldn't do those things. If we knew there was a heaven and a hell and there was a God, do you think we would do... No way! We would never do those things. Right? So they would have a hujjah, something they would raise against Allah on this issue. So Allah allows us to live our lives and make our choices. So if we end up in hell, we know we chose hell. We chose to go to hell. The evidence will be clear before us. And that's why when you see the various verses where Allah talks about the people in hell, people going to hell, He never mentions anybody saying, why? Always He says that they will say, we now know with certainty. Give us another chance to go back and we'll do good. But Allah says, if they went back, they're liars. If they went back, they would do the same thing again. That's reality. And they would end up back where they were, you know. Brother's question, were the jinn mentioned in the Old Testament? No, not using that terminology. They have some terms which they have used referring to evil spirits in the Old Testament. I don't remember the name for it right at the moment, but there is something referred to as evil spirits in the Old Testament, yeah. Fairies. Well, again, the fairies, what is real of the fairies, we would say would be probably from the jinn, you know. It could be just mythology and there is no reality to it. But again, usually when you find things common all over the world, there's likely that there is some reality to it, you know. The diya is paid, if there's an accident, of course, then there's a compensation which is paid accidentally, but you are not executed. Yeah, the diya can be accepted by the family, or they can not accept it, just as in the case of accident. But then, you know, there is no, you will not be executed.
So a woman cannot go outside without a mahram?
A woman cannot, your question, can a woman go outside without a mahram? Yes, she can leave her home without a mahram, but she cannot travel, you know, where she's going on a journey, you know, especially journeys which are 24-hour journeys, then she should have with her a mahram. Okay, but this question, leaving a woman in a car with a driver or with a taxi alone, this is an area of some difference of opinion. Some scholars held this to be khalwa or being alone, but others have held not where, you know, the windows are not tinted. Of course, where you have tinted windows, then you really have created a situation of alone, you know. But where the windows are open and it is in a public area, then some scholars hold that this is not considered khalwa, but others hold that it is considered khalwa. And so if one has a driver, then you should have the driver's wife along with him so that you would avoid circumstances where your females of the family are being driven around and they may be affected. And in fact, actually, even if we say that the driving in a car with a driver is not khalwa, still it is a danger. There's a big danger there. So we could even say that it's something which would lead to it and could cause harm to that female. So it is something to be avoided, because there are many cases, you know, where drivers, you know, becoming familiar with the females of the family have ended up in relations with them. Okay, are there any questions from the woman's side? Okay, no questions, meaning that inshallah we'll end here. And the second session will be conducted.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, a question from the woman's side, that is the difference between heaven and paradise. The terms heaven, you know, has been used in a number of different capacities. In general, we can say heaven represents the paradise. It is the seventh heaven. The heavens in that context represents paradise, having different levels. What is above us in English terms could be referred to as the heavens also. They refer to just the sky, what is above us, they call it also the heavens. You know, in Arabic we do have a term Jannah, and we do have the term As-Sama, the sky, referring to the skies, right? There is a fine distinction made in Arabic terminology. Okay? So inshallah, we'll stop here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.